Do you know what? There really is power in the name of Jesus. And we'll put our cards on the table here. If you're a visitor, we believe that the Bible is true. We believe it happened. We believe Jesus is God. We believe he is Lord. And we believe there really is power in the name of Jesus. And he isn't a God who just created the world and left it as it is. We believe he moves and acts and heals and does things and does incredible things. So that's our card, my cards on the table. I believe the Bible is true. I believe it is absolute authoritative. It's God's word. It's what God has to say about things. And it's good. It's good. Those are my cards on the table. It's good to worship, isn't it? It's good to worship God. We've been looking for the last few weeks, probably over a month now, at the book of Colossians. Now, the Bible is made up of different kinds of books, and this book is a letter, and it's a letter written by a bloke called the Apostle Paul. And he's writing a letter to a church very, very, very similar to us. A church that met in a place called Colossae, a little bit like the ancient version of Blackburn. It used to be very, very rich, very, very powerful, big cotton, big wool exporter, and then things changed, and it wasn't quite as wealthy as it was before. And this church that Paul is writing to has been started by a guy who sat under the teachings about Jesus of Paul in a place called Ephesus, and he gets so excited that he goes and he starts and he plants a church, and it goes really, really good. These guys really love Jesus. They're not anything special, but they love the special because they love Jesus, and they have his power and his spirit in him. And eventually what happens is Paul, this guy, because he preached Jesus a lot in those days, if you preach Jesus and you believe Jesus is Lord, it got you into an awful lot of trouble. So most of this guy's letters, the Apostle Paul, are spent, most of his time is spent in jail. He got locked up for his faith. But what he still did, he still loved these churches. So he wrote a letter to encourage them. Now the problem in this church was that they loved Jesus, but because Paul hadn't actually come and told them themselves, it was somebody else who had taught them about Jesus. They were a little bit unsure that what they'd been told by Epaphras was true. Is it right? And something else that had happened in this church is people, for the best reasons, have said, actually, this good news that you've heard from Epaphras via the Apostle Paul, it's great, but what you need is you need something else. You need something else. You need to do this, or you need to do that, or you need to do this, or you need to do that. So that's what's going on in this letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to this church. And Paul really points them back to Jesus. That's why this letter is subtitled Jesus and Nothing. And he points them back to Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And he goes through all these things that Jesus is. Lord of heaven, authority over all things, all powerful, created all things. All things are made for him and through him. And he sings this song. He brings them right back to Jesus. He commends them. He says, you know what, this gospel that you've heard, it's promoting faith, love and hope. Faith, love and hope. Where Christ is, he says there is faith, there is love, there is hope. He brings them right back to it. And he says, this is where you were. You were enemies of God. You were enemies of God. You spat in God's face like those people who did. You broke God's laws. That's where you were an enemy. But Christ has come and died for you. All the bad things that you've done against other people and God himself, you have died for. So Jesus has died for those sins. And he's given you a new righteousness. That's where you are. And you know what? Now, where God Almighty God sits on his throne, you can come boldly to his throne. Do you imagine the God who made the stars? Do you know how big a star is? You can come into his presence and ask him for stuff and do stuff. And he's your father and he cares for you and he's good. That's good news, isn't it? And then he says, this is your future. You need to stand in this truth. Because other people will tell you God is not for you. Stand in this truth that you are a child of God. He says this to this church to encourage them. Encourage them. And then he addresses other issues. There's other guys saying, actually, what you need is Jesus. But what you need to do is don't eat this. Don't touch this. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. You win your salvation by doing this, that, or what. And he says, no. Jesus has paid the price. He's done it all. It's a free gift. And do you know what? As Jeff said, he wins. Jesus wins. Satan has nothing on Jesus. He's broken the powers and authority. There's a triumph. It's like the ancient Romans used to have a triumph after they defeated their enemies. Jesus has a triumph. It's nothing. Absolutely nothing. Jesus wins. And it's all good stuff, and it's all about how God is good and Jesus is good. And then he gets into chapter 3. And I've got a privilege of talking about this because it's possibly my favourite verse in the Bible. This is the verse that gets me through pretty much everything throughout my Christian life for 20 years. When I'm feeling down or discouraged or whatever, I'm feeling things are going on, this is the thing that keeps me. Will you put it up? There is a spelling mistake on it. It's the American honour. There's no U. So next slide. This is what he says. Paul says, because God has done all this, this is where you are. He says, since you have been raised with Christ to a new life, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. Set your eyes on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. I want to ask you this morning, what is your reality? What's your reality? What's the truth? Well, Paul is saying the realities of heaven is Christ. We don't see it. Well, we experience it, but actually set your sights on the realities of heaven. I want to tell stories from the Bible this morning, and I want to point out where people have set their sights on the realities of heaven and when they haven't. Because actually, I think it's the thing that messes us up most when we don't set our sights on the realities of heaven. In fact, I would argue that Adam and Eve's biggest problem, the reason we're in this situation, is because Adam and Eve did not set their sights on the realities of heaven. I believe that God created the world. It was good. It was perfect. He created you. You are good. He created human beings. They are very, very, very good. He's created those bubbles that those kids are playing with. Brilliant. The science behind that is amazing. Yeah? But God has created that perfect. Perfect. He created the world perfect. Do you know why? As a gift. As a gift from God. Or everything you have is a gift from God. God is good. Do you believe God is good? God is not almighty, is almighty, but he's good as well. He's a good God. There's nothing that comes from God that isn't good. That's the reality. But what does Adam and Eve good? Now, God gives everything. God has everything. God offers everything. Do you know what? The Satan has nothing. He has nothing to offer you. And he has to mess up Adam and Eve and get them to take their eyes off what the realities of heaven are. Do you know how he does it? He says, did God really say that you must not eat from the tree? Did God really say? Did God really say? Is the Bible really true? Is my reality really true? And then he says, if you eat that tree, fruit from that tree, you won't die. You won't die. Do you read the story? Is that true? Is that the realities of heaven? Yeah, they did die. That's why death is in the world, because they ate from that tree, because we sin. And then the snake says, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. God hasn't got the best intent in your for you. He's not good. Satan took Adam and Eve's eyes from the realities of heaven. Is God good? Yes, he is. Has he got the best intentions for us? Yes, he has. Is his word to be trusted? Yes, it is. That's the realities of heaven. And Satan's tactic throughout scripture and throughout history and in your life and in my life is to take our eyes off the realities of heaven. Do you see his tactic? That's when it goes hot, and it went horribly wrong when Satan got people to take their eyes off the realities of heaven. And then it goes into Cain and Abel. Abel gave a gift of his firstborn. That would have cost him. He must have trusted God for his provision. Cain didn't. Cain just gave what he had in his hand, whatever. But Cain was angry. Read these stories when you go home. Cain was angry because he didn't think God was a nice God. He didn't think God was good. Cain didn't have his eyes on the realities of heaven. Therefore, he took justice into his own hands. That's what happens when you take your eyes off the realities of heaven. Noah. Who's heard of Noah? Noah. I was watching something last night, and this guy called Ken Ham in America has built a full-size ark. What a nutter. It's like, fantastic. It's like massive. It's like, but God told Noah, this bloke called Noah, to build this ark in the middle of the desert. In the middle of the desert. If God told you to build an ark in the middle of the desert, would you do it? Yeah. But what did he do? Because he said, judgment is coming. God is going to, he trusted God's word. There must be times when he's chiseling or getting these animals or doing all this stuff when he must have think, this is nuts. Oh, and people are laughing at me. That was his reality on earth. People were laughing at him. This is nuts. Building a boat in the middle of the desert where it hasn't even rained, the Bible says, before. Don't even know what rain is. But he kept his eyes on the realities of heaven. And God honoured him and God blessed him. Abraham, God comes to him and says, I'm going to send you to a place. I want you to leave your really cushy house in your really cushy city, and I'm going to send you to a place. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I just want you to go. I want you to go to this place. And I'm not going to tell you actually what's happening or why, but I want to see whether you trust me or not. Would you do it? The realities of heaven is, or the realities of earth is, this is insane. Why would I leave my house and my really cushy city and all the stuff and take my family to live in a tent in a place you won't even tell me where it is? But Abraham fixed his eyes on the realities of heaven where Christ is seated on the throne and has all authority and all power. Do you fix your eyes on realities of heaven? And God blessed him. God blessed him. He had a nephew called Lot who went with him. So he must have had a little bit of faith, in fairness. And this lad called Lot sees this really cushy place. Looks beautiful. Looks fantastic. And he goes there instead of where God has told him to do. But it looked great. It looked really lush and lovely. Read the story. Because he fixed his eyes on the reality of earth. And wasn't with Abraham. And he didn't fix his eyes on the realities of heaven. Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. It's clearly an insane thing to do. It's clearly not. So God doesn't make a habit of saying, go sacrifice your children. You might feel like doing it sometimes. But, you know. But it's not. But Abraham trusted God. He fixed his eyes on the realities of heaven, not on the realities of earth. And in the end, God is gracious and God is good. And Abraham knew that, but he was faithful. And he fixed his eyes. And do you know what? God blessed that. God blessed it, but he fixed his eyes on the realities of heaven. Joseph ended up prophesying and giving a dream like we do in a Sunday service, and the outcome of it, he got thrown down a hole by his brothers. If you've seen Joseph and his technical dream court, and then he goes and does what God is telling him. He's faithful. He ends up with all authority over all things over Potter's house, a little bit like Adam and Eve, apart from this one thing, which is his missus, who's very attractive, and his missus fancies Joseph. And one day, you know the story. Yeah? What does Joseph do? Would have got away with it. Probably would have got away with it. He probably would have ended up staying as the manager of the house, looking after everything, in fairness. He probably would. He doesn't. He's tempted to sin with another man's wife. But he keeps his eyes fixed on the realities of heaven. Do you know what? And what happened? Did it go all cushy and well? No, he ended up in prison for 10 years. In prison for it, for 10 years, for following God. He must have sat there going, what are you playing at, God? I've been faithful all my life and I'm ended up in prison. He fixed his eyes on the realities of heaven, even though it was difficult and the outcome was difficult. He knew that God was good and faithful and just. He fixed his eyes on the realities of heaven. Joseph also in his childhood had been promised that his people, his family, would get a land that was filled with milk and honey, the promised land. And he said, you know what, when I die, I want you to take my bones, this is a really weird bit in the Bible, take my bones and I want you to cart them and bury them in the promised land that God had promised to Abraham. Those bones were prophetic. They were saying, I trust in the promises of God. Even though I might not see them during my lifetime, I trust in those promises. Why did he do that? A weird thing? Because he fixed his eyes on the realities of heaven where Christ is seated on the throne. Are you seeing a pattern? Moses fixed his eyes on the realities of heaven. Yeah. It's like going up to Donald Trump and telling him to let the Mexicans go. It's the equivalent of that. But you think, oh, not build a wall. It's almost like saying to Donald Trump, don't build the wall. Yeah, that's how powerful Egypt was. It was a huge, powerful, that's how powerful Pharaoh was. Powerful Pharaoh was. But that's what he was told to do by God. You've got to be insane. You've got to be insane to do that. And then he said, yeah, oh, actually, no problem. What we're going to do, we're going to send 10 plagues to do it by the power of God. He'd never done that before, God. If it was me, I would have gone, no, I'm not going, no chance. I'm cushy here with my sheep. Leave me alone. But he fixed his eyes on the realities of heaven where God is sovereign and not Pharaoh. And by faith, these people leave after these templates and they get to the Red Sea, which is the big sea. And the Egyptians are coming to kill, they're quite literally going to kill them all. And what would you do? I think I would have probably panicked first, and then I probably would have surrendered, I think, after that. But actually, Moses had his eyes set on the realities of heaven, and he lifted his staff, what was in his hand, and you know what? A wind blew, and you've seen the film, you've seen the Ten Commandments, you've seen Prince of Egypt. That happened. Is that possible? Well, it's not. It is with God. And then, even when it opened, these people in faith, now, if it was a sea that split open, I certainly wouldn't be walking through it. I don't know about you. But it must have taken every single one of those guys faith to walk through the Red Sea. Why? Because they had their eyes set on the realities of heaven, where God is sovereign. God kept his promises to Moses. God kept his promises to Joseph. God kept his promise to Abraham. God kept his promise to all of them, because he set their sights on the realities of heaven. And then after that, they end up in the desert. There's not much food in the desert or water. The definition is in the name. And they grumble because they're hungry and they've no food. They actually go, I'd like to go back to Egypt because the food was kind of nice there, in fairness. And they took their eyes off the realities of heaven. Can God provide? Did God provide? Yes. And they had manna and they had quail. Yeah, it's interestingly, God just provided what they need. They only collected what was needed for that day. They were told not to store it up. Why? Because it kept their eyes set on the realities of heaven that God will provide for them in the desert. And there were times when they didn't keep their eyes on the realities of heaven, so they built a golden calf. And there are times where they did keep their eyes on the realities of heaven. Read Numbers, check out how it goes. When they keep their eyes on the realities of heaven and when they keep their eyes on the realities of earth. And then God says, we've got this fantastic land for you. Go take it. It's brilliant. You'll use wells that other people have dug. You'll eat vineyards, drink wine. Other people have made the vineyard, you know, vineyards. You'll do it. It's there for you to take it. And they send 2 guys out, or 10 guys out, and 2 come back and say, this is brilliant. It's exactly what God has told us that it is. But the other lot come back and say, it is great, this land, but there's giants there. There's giants there. And the people of Israel set their eyes on the realities of earth, what they can see in front of them, not on the realities of heaven. Can God defeat the giants in the land? What giants have you got? Can God defeat them? Can God help them? And they ended up in the wilderness. And then a new generation comes. Joshua comes. And he said, be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. And there's still giants in the land. It's the same land. But he takes it with God. Because God has told him. He sets his eyes on the realities of heaven. There's a big fortress there in Jericho. Okay? It's almost impossible. Massive walls. Imagine, I don't know, bigger than Clitheroe Castle. I don't know. Welsh castles. It'd be like that. That you see. And God says, what I want you to do, Joshua, is see those massive walls. We'll ditch the siege engines. We'll ditch like the ramming things to get through the door. What I want you to do is I want you to wander around it a few times, and then I want you to shout really loud, and then you'll be able to get in. Is that the way that you take down a city? Is that what they did in the medieval times? No, it isn't. It's a clearly stupid thing to do. But it's not stupid because it's what God told him to do. And do you know why he did it? And why they did it? Is because they had their eyes set on the realities of heaven, where Christ is seated on the throne, not on the realities of earth. There was a prostitute called Rahab who said, you know what? She's saved in the carnage. But she said, I know that God has given you this land. Why? Because she set her eyes on the realities of heaven, not on the realities of the earth, that there were these massive walls. And how could the Israelites get in? Read the story when you get home. Read the Bible. It's brilliant. Judges, they mess up, they mess up, they mess up, they mess up the people of Israel. And there's a guy called Gideon, he's hiding quite literally, like in the weirdest place, in like a threshing floor or something. He's hiding because he's so scared that these guys are going to come and kill him and find him and do all sorts of things to his people and whatever. He's a scaredy cat. And God says to him, you're a mighty warrior. You're a mighty warrior. See, when he was scared, he had his eyes set on the realities of earth. But God says, set your sight on my realities, on the realities of heaven where Christ sits on the throne. And you know what? He takes down the most formidable enemy, a group called the Moabite. They were scary guys. Yeah, with 300 people, the smallest army ever. It's clearly stupid. But God told him to do it, to set his sights on the realities of heaven, that God gets the glory, not Gideon. Story after story. Samuel, he is God. Speak, Lord. You read the story, Samuel? Yeah. Do you know what he had to go tell? Is the guy who was looking after him, Eli, that his whole family was going to be wiped out. It's a difficult thing to speak that. Why did he do it? It's not a clever thing to do if you want people to like you, really, as a child. But why? Because he kept his eyes on the realities of heaven. David and Goliath. David. It's a lad with a stone and a sling, and there's this like giant psychopath coming towards me who wants to kill me and wants to cause devastation to my people and profanes God, and you take him on. Clearly a stupid thing to do. Clearly a stupid thing to do. But why did he do it from an earthly perspective? But do you know what? Why did he go? Because he had God on his side. David set his sights on the realities of heaven. Why did God love David so much? Because he set his sights on the realities of heaven. When he's having a bad time in the desert, when he's been persecuted, he set his sights on the realities of heaven. That's why God loved him. And he did a lot of bad stuff when he took his eyes off the realities of heaven. Read the stories. Solomon could have asked for gold, could have asked for wealth, could have asked for anything. He was the king, most powerful king ever. What did he ask God for? Wisdom. I've met a lot of poor wise people. Doesn't automatically mean that he's... But actually, why did he ask for wisdom? Is the ability to see clearly what the realities of heaven are in people's lives. Because he kept his sights on the realities of heaven. And through scripture, Isaiah, we love this song, I see the Lord and he is high and lifted up. Yeah, he had his eyes set on the reality of heaven. Isaiah saw this, I can't even describe it, he saw God, and it was frightening and it was holy and it was huge and it was amazing and it was glorious. He saw this picture of the holy God, and he was so frightened by his sin, by the bad things that he'd done. He's like, I'm not worthy for God. I've had bad things come out of my mouth. I don't know what he must have said. Maybe he was a big swearer. I don't know. Maybe he said something bad. Maybe he was mean and critical. Don't know. But when God asked for somebody, he said, then the voice said, Lord, saying, who shall I send? And he says, send me. We love that bit, don't we? Send me and I'll preach good news. You know what Isaiah's good news was? He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. They weren't going to listen to what God had told him to say. But he still did it because God told him to do it. And this guy ended up in a tree, chopped in half. That was the end. That was the success of his life. Why did he do it? Well, from an earthly perspective, it's clearly stupid to tell people things they didn't want to hear. Because he kept his eyes on the realities of heaven where Christ is sat on the throne. Daniel. Oh dear. Yeah, it was a nightmare, Daniel. Didn't do what he was told by people looking after him, the Babylonians. Yeah, and in the end, Daniel had some good mates as well. And the king says, I want you to worship and bow down for me. It must be really easy to do. They just have to do it and then they could walk off quite happily. But his mate says, no. And they get a furnace hotter than what you can imagine. They say, what we're going to do, unless you say that you worship me, that the king, this powerful king Nebuchadnezzar, is Lord, I'm going to chuck you in this fire. They could have gone, all right, yeah, no problem, you are Lord, happy days, let's go. We'll carry on being nice people. That would have been the earthly thing to do. But do you know what? They tell this powerful king, who's the most powerful king ever in the ancient world, to basically do one. That's the Lancashire version. They're like, do one, we don't care whether God saves us or not, do one, just chuck us in the fire. Yeah? They didn't know whether they were going to get saved or not. Why did they do that? Because they had their eyes set on the realities of heaven where Christ is sat on the throne. Why did they do it? They're stupid. Daniel gets chucked down a hole with some lions. For not all he had to do was like say, I won't pray anymore or I'll pray privately. He didn't pray privately, he prayed in front of people. He could have just kept his faith secret. The consequence, he gets chucked down a hole with lions. Clearly stupid from an earthly perspective. But why did he do that? He didn't know the lions weren't going to eat him because he had his eyes set on the realities of heaven where Christ is sat on the throne. So prophets, Elijah, Ezekiel, Elijah. A powerful king. There's no other people who believe in God in his country, pretty much, or so he thinks. And he sets up a contest between the God that they worshipped in his country called Baal and Yahweh, which is his God, our God. And he expected like this the lightning to come down from heaven and he called on God. It's a clearly stupid thing to do from an earthly perspective. And he says, if Baal is God, worship him. If Yahweh is God, if God is God, worship him. Make up your mind, chaps. It's a really stupid thing to do if you want to win people over and make people your friends. It's a really stupid thing to do. But why did he do that? Because he had his eyes set on the realities of heaven where Christ is sat in authority on his throne. And God honoured it. I'm going to ask you, it's the same today. If Jesus is God, worship and follow him. If he's not, go do something else. Because he's not halfway. He's not a halfway house. It's either true or not. And story after story after story after story. A young girl gets told by an angel that she's going to have a baby. And she's not had sex before. It's clearly a weird thing to do. And then her husband accepts her because another angel comes and talks to him. It's not the logical thing to do. It's not the logical thing to do. And it says, this child that you're going to have is going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is going to hover over you. Why did she go with it? Why did she do it? Why did Joseph go with it? Because they had their eyes set on the realities of heaven, not on the realities of earth. And the shepherds and the magi, these dudes from the east came over the desert following a star. It's a weird thing to do from an earthly perspective. Why did they do it? Because they had their eyes set on the realities of heaven where Christ is seated on the throne. Simeon and Anna meet this small baby. We talked about it. They did it. They were every day waiting for the Messiah to come. God had told them. They dedicated their lives to it. Why? Because they'd set their sight on the reality of they were dirt poor. Anna was a widow. She was lonely and poor. She set her eyes on the realities of heaven. Jesus, the Messiah, comes. And he heals, and he casts out demons, and he teaches, and he says that he is God. He is God. Sometimes the apostles keep their eyes on the realities of heaven. Sometimes the disciples do those. Other times they don't. But it's a reality. Do you believe that reality? Do you know what Jesus heals today? He casts out demons today. He creates new life today. He brings hope, we've sung it, today where there is no hope. That's the reality of heaven. God came down as the Messiah because he loves you and he cares for you and he wants a relationship with you. Don't matter where you are, what you've done, who, where you've been, he's made a way. It's not you, it's by his grace, his gift. That is the reality of heaven. Do you live in that reality? This Jesus, the Romans get hold of him and the Jewish people get hold of him and they kill him. And they hang him up on a cross, which is very grisly and very nasty. And they spit at him, and they beat him, and they do whatever. And you know what? His disciples keep their eyes set on the realities of earth, where the Romans are very hard and scary, and the Jewish people and the authorities are very hard and scary. And they run away, because they have their eyes set on the realities of earth, not on the realities of heaven. And they go away and they start fishing again because they have their eyes set on the realities of earth. But the realities of heaven are this Christ, this Messiah, has broken the power of sin and death. That's the reality of heaven. There is eternal life with God. It's a reality. And he rose from the grave and he's raised into heaven. And he sits on the right hand of the Father with all authority. And he says, the Spirit is coming. And Acts 2, the Spirit does come. The Spirit of power, miracles, to live this Christian life. The God's guarantee that this reality is true. And they heal the sick, and the apostles eventually heal the sick, and they do incredible things, and people come to faith, and they get persecuted, and they get put in prison, and they get stoned like the apostle Stephen, and all sorts of terrible things happen. But in that terribleness, they keep their eyes fixed on the realities of heaven, where Christ is sat on the throne. And Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians, sat in prison after being stoned, beaten, locked up. Everything is a mess. His ministry is rubbish. He can't do anything. He can write letters. Everything seems to have gone incredibly pear-shaped. But where is Paul looking to the realities of heaven? He's saying to this church from prison, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. I'm going to say it over and over again. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ is seated on the throne. And what your reality is affects your behaviour. And Paul will get into that a little bit later in this letter. But I want to just ask you a question. Which reality are you living in? So you might be not in this reality. You might have no idea what I'm talking about at all. You might not acknowledge it at all. But which reality are you living in? Or you might be a Christian for ages. Yeah, you might be. But actually, the realities of earth have a tendency to creep. This is difficult. We can't do that. Can't do this. Even with me. Even with me. A lot with me, in fairness. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. you know what? I'm going to finish with this. I have an apology to make to you as a church, actually. Because at the end of the church family meeting, my opinion was, oh, we're doing all right. Happy days. Yeah, everybody's happy. Is that right? That was kind of, you know, I don't know what God's going to do, but it's going to be fun. It will be fun. I agree with that. Absolutely. But I suffer from low expectations of God. Low expectations of God. And I started dreaming. If God could do anything, what would he do? What would he do? With all sorts. There are all sorts of things that we maybe haven't got enough people, we haven't got enough resource, we haven't got anything. You know, we want to minister to the poor. Do you want to see the gospel preached to the poor? Do we have the resources to do it? No. Does God have the resources to do it? Yes. Do we want incredible youth ministries, incredible all sorts of things? Whatever your mind can comprehend, whatever God could walk through the Bible. Could we have that in every school in Blackburn? Probably not, in fairness. But can God do that, Christiana? Is it his heart to do it? Absolutely. Yeah, what could God do? What are the realities of heaven? Who has the provision? Who has the finance? Who has the resource to do anything for his glory? Too often I sit in the reality of man, where actually God can't do right much because we're only a small church or we're only a few people. Can't do that. I need to set my sights on the realities of heaven more. Do you know what? We need to set our sights as a church as a reality of heaven. I don't know about you, but if we continue doing this for the next few years, we're going to get really bored. Not bored, it's lovely worshipping. But actually, do you not want to see the kingdom of God come into Blackburn? Do you want to wage war like Joshua did on the kingdom of God? Against the kingdom of darkness. Do you know what? More homeless people died in Blackburn than anywhere else in the country. Fact. It's where you live. Do you not want to wage war on that? Can we sort that problem out? No, we can't. Can God, when we take a step of faith, move? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. What is the reality of heaven? What reality do you set your sights on? What reality have you set your sights on? The one of earthly, where we just plod along and whatever, you know, yeah, and things interfere and it looks really difficult and things are hard or things are boring or whatever? Or have you got your sights on the reality of heaven, where Jesus is Lord, has all power, all authority, and he is good? And he died and he rose from the grave. Normal people don't do that. God does that. That's the reality. A reality that's not boring and mundane. A reality that is exciting. A reality of heaven, where Christ sits on the throne and has all authority. That's the reality. It's the full reality. Fix your eyes on the reality of heaven. If you're struggling, try fixing your eyes on the reality of heaven. It's good. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for these stories in Scripture. Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit now. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and your grace to get at us, to fix our eyes more and more and more on your realities and not on the realities of earth. Lord Jesus, help us fix our eyes on your truth. You are the way. You are the life. You are the bread of life. You are the door. You are the gate. You are the shepherd. You died and rose again. That is the reality. You are in power. You have authority, Lord. You move. You heal. You cast out demons. You create life from brokenness. You are that God. That is the reality. You love Blackburn. You love this country. You love this church. And like Paul, Lord, help us fix our eyes on the realities of heaven, where you are sat on the throne, Lord Jesus, with all power and all authority, not on the realities of earth. It's not reality. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, fill us. Help us gaze on your wonder and your glory and your power and your love. Give us faith. Give us trust in this reality. I ask all these things for your glory, because yours is the kingdom, the power and authority forever and ever. Amen.